Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia.
And let the glory be to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace to all the world.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
And to the inheritance of incorruptible, undefiled, preserved in heaven for you,
who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials,
that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Though now you have not seen your love, though now you have not seen him, yet believe in me, rejoice with joy, successful, and full of glory.
Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, and prophesied as a grace unto
you. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow.
To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through the lips of them which is gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven,
thank you, Father, for your word again, and thank you for this great salvation you've given us. So amazing that you would become one of us, Jesus, and die on the cross for us and redeem us, and something that the angels don't have, Lord, and that even they are perplexed by it. Thank you for such a gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Organized up here, we're going to just pick up from what we read, and we're going to study together verses 13 through 21 today. The title of the message is the Precious Blood of Jesus Christ. If you'd like a sheet to fill in the blank, we have some extras here. Sorry, we did it differently. I just put them on chairs, but you're welcome to use those to follow along if you'd like. So let me go ahead and read through verse 13 through 21. So just picking up from where we left with all these great, amazing blessings the Lord has given us and the salvation that he's given us, Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." So, just glorious. This is the section of the really, from here forward, is just we get to start to get commands. Again, in the Greek, it's the imperative tense, it's called, but we're starting to be given commands of how we are to conduct ourselves. But you'll see even in this passage and going forward in the book, there's always lots of grace thrown in and even doctrine as we go. But we'll start with verse 13. And on your sheet there, number one, the blank there, and this was the last fill-in of our last sheet, but I wanted to, we ended on this verse. We're beginning again on this verse. It's just such an important verse, I believe. They all are, right? But number one, simple, basic theology, important for us to understand. We were justified by grace. We are being sanctified by grace, and we will be glorified by grace. Glorified is your word there. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Declared righteous. We're going to talk about that when we get to the part about the blood of Jesus Christ and the redemption. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to try to go quickly enough through the whole outline, then backtrack and go more in depth about the blood of Jesus and what that has purchased for us. But this verse here, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That sounds painful. And what does that mean, right? So kind of different, right? Well, back then, you know, they wore robes. They'd gird themselves with a girdle or a belt, really. And when they wanted to work or travel or run, they would pull up their robe and they would tuck it into their belt. They would gird it so that their legs were free to move. And so the idea here is for us to prepare our minds for action, to not have a bunch of loose ends in our mind, thoughts that aren't of the Lord, anything outside of the Bible or God's counsel or God's wisdom. And more than that, you know, the night of the Passover, they ate the lamb. They were told to slaughter the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel so that the angel of death would pass over and not kill the firstborn in that house. But they were also told to be girded and to not wait for their bread, not to put leaven in their bread. In other words, the idea was God saying, I'm going to spare you from this judgment, but I'm also going to save you. And it's time for you to move out of here, you know. And that's the same idea with us. Jesus says in Luke 12, let your waist be girded. And he talks about his coming, waiting for the master when he will come back from the wedding, waiting for him at the door, anxiously expecting him, you know, and the one who the master finds waiting at the door will be blessed. So that's all kind of tied in there together. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Doesn't just mean don't get drunk. That would include that, but don't let, again, other thoughts, passions get in the way. Jesus is our primary passion. And then here's the comfort. This is so comforting to me. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that comforting? Because we know we were saved by grace, like our number one says. We were declared righteous, forgiven, and declared righteous by grace. It's all grace, right? Nothing we can do to earn it. That's what grace means. Grace, the Greek word is charis, and it means gift. It means beauty. But in the biblical context, it means unearned, undeserved, and unmerited favor. It's just favor poured out on us because God is good, you know, and it's available to everybody. The only thing you need to do to access that is to believe that it's for you. Of course, to turn from my sins, but repentance, you'll see in the scripture, there's repentance towards God. It's both and, right? And we're going to sin the rest of our life. That's not an excuse to sin, right? But it's turning to God and saying, Jesus, I need you. And then, so we're saved. That's the grace we're justified by, right? And we're being sanctified. That's the work in progress. We're all a work in progress. But there's coming a time when we're going to be glorified. And I put on the back, you know, I got to keep moving on. But on the back, these are all scriptures that talk about his coming. I think specifically the rapture and or the resurrection. It's a sign. You can read it. This is just scripture. Just read it for yourself. But there's going to come a time when Paul says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And in Corinthians, it says we will be changed. And Philippians, it says we have this verse stenciled in our living room, in our great room. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say there, and that's on the back of your sheet, the next verse, who the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. All grace. Because I don't know about you, I'm confession time here. I can still get in that mindset. I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I've been good enough. I don't know if I, you know. And so that's not the gospel. That's not God's economy. We are his, right? And he is anxious to get his bride out of hostile territory. So, I know all of us here believe in Jesus. So we're all part of his bride. So we're going to be glorified by grace. And so that's number one. And picking up from there, he says, Peter writes, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. And that's a plural. That's just a strong desire for something that's outside of, that's not good for us and doesn't draw us close to God. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance before you knew the Lord. So number two on your sheet, as obedient children, the point again, the gospel is that we are already obedient. We are obedient children because we have obeyed the gospel. We believe, the word is believe in there. Believe, trust in, lean, you know, rely upon, lean on, put all your eggs in Jesus's basket. Obedience to the cross. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6:17. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin. That's just part of a couple of verses there. That's the only thing that you really need to, that's the first step, let's say. But it's the important step that we got to maintain is just keep trusting him. Jesus was asked in John chapter 6, what works must we do to do the work of God? What works? And Jesus said, this is the work, that you believe on the one whom he sent. So, beautiful gospel. But since we are obedient, we read on here. And let me say one more thing. In First Peter chapter, we are in chapter 1, but back in verse 2, we're called elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and in sanctification of the Spirit. See that there in verse 2? For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, that obedience is, we've been enlightened by the Spirit. God chose us from long ago, and then we obey by trusting, by putting our trust in him. And so back here from 14 to 15, verse 14, we read that, verse 15. But as he has, we'll read 15 and 16 here. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So, number three, since we are holy, it's essential that we act like it. The word is act. And again, not act like I'm a hypocrite, I'm faking it, but that's who I really am, so my behavior should follow that way. And again, it's impossible on our own. We need the Lord's help. So we say, Lord, I need you. I pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And it's, to me, it's as if he says, you're filled. Now go say you're sorry to your wife or whatever, you know. Now go reach out to this person. And so we take the steps. We take those steps. And then we watch how he helps us. And when we blow it, we walk in the light as he is in the light. And what's walking in the light mean? Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me. Thank you that you forgive me. And then we just keep going. That's walking in the Spirit. That's the gospel life. So since we are holy, it's essential that we act like it, as it says in our verse here, be holy in all your conduct, all of our behavior. If you have a King James Bible, it says in all your conversation. That's an old school word for conduct, not just how we talk. Though that's part of it. Doggone it, I'm just kidding. That's part of our walk, is what comes out of our mouth. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. There from Leviticus, the Lord literally says, you shall be holy for I am holy. So that's a command, but it's also a promise. You shall be holy for I am holy. So I look at my kids and I see different traits that they have. And I say, you got that from me. I can't, sorry, you're the sign that you belong, that you came from me or from your mom, you know, and it's the same thing. God, he calls us and he saves us, and we're a work in progress our whole lives. But because he's holy and because the Holy Spirit lives in us, he is going to complete the work that he began in us, and he's going to make us holy. So, and number four on your sheet there, holiness, not so much separated from something, that's part of it, but more importantly, but separated to someone, and I got a capital S there. We're separated unto the Lord, unto Jesus. And it's, again, when we put our trust in him, he sanctifies us. He sets us apart for his purpose. And God, I can tell you, he wants a loving relationship with you and me. He does not want a legal relationship. Here's the thing. As we love him and trust him and follow him and read his word and you know, spend time with him and spend time in fellowship, we grow more and more Christ-like. And becoming Christ-like supersedes the works of the law. It includes those, but it even supersedes those because we are becoming more his character. But it's, again, him doing it in us. So, be holy, for I am holy. And then Peter goes on and says, and if you call on the Father, I've circled it, call on, one of my favorite Psalms, we won't get into it, but it's Psalm 116. It's one of my testimony Psalms. Four times in there, the writer says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. So you call upon him to be saved initially, but we call upon him throughout our life, you know. Psalm 50, the Lord says that. Give thanks to God and bring to me, pay your vows, praise me, call upon me in the day of trouble. For me, that's every day. There's always something that I need to call on him for. So we call on the Lord. We call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. If we do that, another command here, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. I failed to mention earlier, the other command verb is to rest our hope. We're commanded to put all of our hope in the Lord coming back for us. Here, commanded to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in fear and holy reverence. God, again, like we talked about at communion, he's God and he is to be dreaded. He is, he's worthy of dread and panic and fear. But his heart is he wants to be our Father. So as his children, it's just that wholesome reverence, that heart that wouldn't want to do anything to break his heart. Like we always refer back to Terry and his grandpa in Gowrie. He said, Terry, I can share this, right? We've shared it. Terry and his brother grew up in Fort Dodge and they just lived like hoodlums. And in the summer they went to their grandpa's farm in Gowrie. And they loved and respected him so much they wouldn't want to do anything to break his heart. So they were just perfect little angels. I'm glad he didn't find out about what things that went on in Fort Dodge, but that's a perfect example of the type of fear that God, that the perfect love drives out fear, 1 John says. So it's that balance, it's that wholesome that respect that I'm tired of breaking your heart. We'll see as we go on, even when we do, he keeps pursuing us. So, and as it says there, conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in fear. That's why we sang that song. And that is our number five. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Notice again, chapter one, verse one, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And then you flip over to chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." That's chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 2, the end of verse 1, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men." So what's counseling to me and to us, I think, this is to remember that this isn't our home. It's not heaven till heaven. So whatever blessings and pleasures we get down here, praise the Lord and thank him for those. But whatever we don't, whatever we've missed out on because of maybe a terrible childhood or an abuse we've suffered or whatever, to remember this is temporary. And our real home is pending, and it's soon, right? Again, the theme of the book of 1 Peter is suffering and glory. We're going to suffer. Everyone suffers, right? So might as well suffer for Jesus. There's glory in that. He gives glory down here, we'll see later in this book, but then the glory to follow. So I thought it'd be cute to give a nickname for 1 Peter and other books in the Bible, but a good nickname for 1 Peter would be your best life then. Not your best life now, but your best life then. Amen? That's what we're looking forward to. So it's our temporary abode down here. We're just passing through. So moving on. So we got through the first five, right? Verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we're going to fill in these next two here, and then we're going to finish our outline, and then we're going to back up and spend more time talking about redemption in the blood of Christ. So, number 6, redeemed. On the cross, Jesus paid the ransom price to deliver us from the slave market of sin. And then number 7, just quoting Proverbs 11:4 here, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Righteousness delivers from death. And again, how can I be righteous enough to go to heaven? How can any of us? Only by the blood of Christ, right? So we'll pick up from there, verse 20, speaking of Jesus. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And Peter was one of the privileged three that got to get a taste of God's glory, right? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John got to go up that mountain, that hill, whatever, you know, with Jesus, and to see him be changed and transformed. And his glory was so glorious that it shone through his garments. And you know the story. And so, but just backing up here, he indeed, verse 20, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Number 8, right? Is that where we are? Yeah. No, I skipped. Did I give you 7? Okay. Number 8, Jesus, you know this, was the lamb slain from, the words from, the foundation of the world. That's the last part of Revelation 13, verse 8. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And number 9, Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross for me. You can write the word me in there. As it says here in verse 20, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Like I've said before, the Bible is really just a book about two people, really. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about you. And if you're saying, who me? Then that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. It's for you. He died for me, right? That's what it's not just head knowledge, right? It's like that song we sang at FCA camp back in 1980. In the stars his handiwork I see. On the wind he speaks with majesty. Sure he, though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? Doesn't mean nothing if you aren't born again. I will celebrate nativity, Christmas time, for it has its place in history. Sure he came to set his people free. What is that to me? Till by faith I met him face to face. And I felt the wonder of his grace. And I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lives away up there. And now he walks beside me day by day. Hit the high note. Ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. See, that means so much to me. I'm not afraid to make a fool of myself and sing that on a recording. But no, I mean, that was Fellowship of Christian Athletes Camp at UC Davis, where Deborah went to school a few years after 1980. And where I think I was already a believer, but I learned a lot those few days about the love and grace of God, and in athletes' terms, the no-cut contract that he has to offer to anyone that would turn to Jesus. So he was manifest for you. That's what Peter says here in verse 20. He was manifest in these last times for you and for those people who Pam's going to give tracts out to next week, and whoever we encounter, you know, that's the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we got those two right. And he was slain before the foundation of the world. That the idea there is God wasn't caught off guard, right? You know, man had his creation. It was all good. And then sin happened. And, oh, no. Plan B. No, this is plan A. And it's a mystery to us, but we'll know more when we get there. But I'm just so glad that he had this plan, aren't you? The blessing of redemption. So, number 10, we have a living hope in the living God, as it says there in verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. And I added Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God who cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says that God promises us eternal life and he cannot lie. So that's beautiful, isn't it? That's so assuring. So with a little bit of time that we have, just want to back up to verses 18 and 19 about the redemption that we have and through the blood of Jesus. So what is redemption? What does it mean to be redeemed? Like it says here, he paid the ransom. That's what redemption is. It's a ransom. It's a purchase price to pay someone to get someone out of a situation. And for us, it was the slave market of sin. And we have a picture of that. The book of Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea. I don't know how familiar you are with that prophet, but he had quite a calling. If you want to be a prophet, it's really not about what we want, is it? If you're called to be a prophet, you never know. We're going through Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. Spoiler alert, when we get further into Ezekiel, God's going to tell Ezekiel, your wife's going to die tonight, and I don't want you to mourn for that. And that was a picture for Judah. He was, you know, Ezekiel's ministry was lots of signs. Hosea, I'm going to go ahead and turn there. We can put it on the screen, everyone. Hosea chapter 3. It's five verses. We can do a five-verse chapter, right? Five verses. Basically, the story is this. Hosea, God called him to be a prophet and told him to marry a harlot. And through Hosea's personal pain and struggles, that was a picture to Israel, to the northern kingdom, of how they were treating God. Like I said, God, he's a tender-hearted person. But check this out. So he marries this harlot, and they have a couple kids. And then the third kid, God tells him to name that kid, "Not my people." Implication is probably someone else's kid. But eventually she just leaves. She leaves Hosea, and she's back being a harlot. And then she gets in the slave market again. She's in trafficking, whatever you want to call that. So then the Lord tells Hosea to go pay the price to get her out of there. So if I can talk and find Hosea at the same time, then we'll be doing well. Since I can't, I'll be quiet. So Hosea chapter 3, then the Lord said to me, Hosea, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes and the pagans." See, idolatry is spiritual adultery. So I hope none of you have had gone through that. Some of you might have. But it's one of the worst things that someone could ever do to somebody. It's probably the worst betrayal. And that's what God suffers daily. And not to come on too strong, but Paul says to us in Ephesians and Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. So we're all guilty, but the focus is on him, right? So I bought her, Paul. Hosea says in Hosea 2, "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley." I learned elsewhere in the Bible, how big is a homer? It's 1/2 of an ephah. That's all I know, so you have to figure. And I said to her, verse 3, "You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too I will be toward you." Hosea to his wife, to Gomer, right? That's his wife's name, Gomer. Don't name your daughter that in this culture. And then the next verse, we're on verse 4. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days." This is speaking of what's going to happen in the future, our future. "The children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince," which has actually been the case, right, for a long time, "without sacrifice or sacred pillar." They don't have they don't have a temple. "Without ephod or teraphim." Check this out. Check out this prophetic verse, Hosea 3:5. "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Amen. That's beautiful. That's what's going to happen to a remnant of Israel. Paul says, blindness in part has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel will be saved. But that's the picture. Back to redemption, what Hosea did, he paid the silver to get his wife out of the slave market, and that's what Jesus did with his precious blood that he shed on the cross for us to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. I got a few more verses. I'll just give you the references, but also just want to make a couple more comments. So that's redemption. I hope that makes sense. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him," in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace," right? So we're forgiven. Check this out. That's Ephesians 1, 7, if you just want to jot the reference. Ephesians 1, 7. Romans 3, 24, "Now the righteousness, how can I be made righteous?" Romans 3, 24, "Being justified freely," made righteous, justified. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So the blood, it's forgiven us. It declares us righteous. It purchases us back from every lawless deed. That's Titus 2:13. Just a great verse. I'm not going to read all the verses. The beautiful heritage for a Christian, all of our sins are washed away. Positionally, we're seen from heaven's point of view as perfectly righteous, right? Correct? But in our daily mishaps, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Greek there, continually cleanses us from all sin. Just this continual cleansing. I'm going to read this one. It's 1 John 1:7. I alluded to it before. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Just keep reading there in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is this not a good covenant that we live in? A good inheritance? So the blood and it cleanses us, forgives us, makes us righteous. A little bit more. The blood, Hebrews 9:14 tells us that it cleanses our conscience so we can have full assurance. That was Hebrews 9:14. I don't know if I said that right. Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 10:19 says the blood, it gives us boldness to enter into the holiest, enter the holy of holies, face to face with God. Goes on there. Hebrews 10 is awesome. That talks about the full assurance. And there's nothing, obviously it's priceless, right? That's what Peter's point is in our text. That we were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that will rot or waste away like silver or gold from our aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ. So precious, that word precious means invaluable. It means of high esteem. Peter, this big, burly, seemingly this macho fisherman, gets saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of his favorite words becomes precious. He uses the word precious like 8 times in his 2 letters. Isn't that cool? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We talked about the lamb earlier. And John looked to see the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he saw a lamb. The lamb, behold, the lamb of God, right, who takes away the sin of the world. Again, one of my reverent nicknames for the Lord is the innocent one. He's the innocent one, right? Because the world or the carnal person will say, how could a God of love send anyone to hell? And again, in my own human mind, I don't fully get that, but I'm not relying on my own human mind. I'm relying on the one who bled his life into the ground for me. And really the question is, how could a perfectly just God allow anyone into heaven? And he's made the way. Others will say, oh, there's only one way. That's so narrow. How many ways do you need? I'm just glad that there is a way, right? If this building were on fire and someone knew the way out, is anyone going to stand there and argue? Oh, I don't like that way. And so it's just beautiful what he's provided for us, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here's the other thing, another dose of grace for us. In the sacrifices, they never inspected the person bringing the animal, right? Because we might think, oh, I blew it. Oh, if you knew what went through my mind or what I did or whatever, get hung up on these things. They inspect the animal, and the animal needed to be without blemish or spot. What that meant, blemish would be like a defect that it was born with, and spot would be something where it got nicked or escaped the wolf or whatever and had a scar, right? And it had to be, physically speaking, it's a picture for the spiritual side, right? It had to be a lamb without any imperfections. It speaks of Jesus without blemish. He doesn't have any sin nature, right? And without spot, he never committed a sin. And he's the perfect lamb. And so again, they inspect the lamb, and the Lord has inspected the lamb, right? And he's the perfect sacrifice for us. So, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that grace? Isn't that refreshing to our souls? So that's where we leave off. We'll pick up in verse 22. We're going to, Lord willing, next week do verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, because it focuses on a lot on the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. So let's close in prayer, and we'll sing one more song together. Father, again, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you. Sometimes doesn't seem like enough, but Lord, thank you for your heart, that you don't ask for much. You just want our hearts. So we afresh give you our hearts and just bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.